Dear Father in Heaven, what a privilege that we can come again in freedom to your house on your Sabbath day to worship you because you are our Creator, you are our Savior. Amen. And dear Father, we know you're here because you promised. Our part is to allow you to come into our hearts. And so we pray that that would be a reality. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be present in a marked manner this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is found in 1 John 4, verses 7 to 10. 1 John 4, verses 7 to 10. I hear pages turning, so I'll wait a minute here. 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
I noticed this morning the bulletin didn't point out that it was supposed to be the whole family up here with me. So you wouldn't be any the wiser, except I'm going to confess that's how it was supposed to be, and I'd like the help here, but my wife lost her voice, and Evan came down with a cold yesterday, and they couldn't join me, but Evan held back the song we were going to do for another time, so you have to hang on. I can't let the cat out of the bag on that one. So last night I picked a different song, but I hope you'll enjoy it. All my tears behind me, I'm walking down the road to that land of endless glory. Off of the devil's highway, his land no more to roam, 'cause Jesus is in my life today, and I know he's here to stay, 'cause I know I've never felt this sure before. Now I've opened up the door, and I know I'll never be alone anymore. And now with dusty shoes and nowhere to lay my head, I'm walking this empty road from the valley of the dead. And I praise the Lord, my weary soul is living now instead, 'cause Jesus is in my life today, and I know he's here to stay, 'cause I know I've never felt this sure before. Now I've opened up the door, and I know I'll never be alone anymore. And I know I'll never be alone.
Good morning. The pastor asked me to pinch hit for him this week because of what's going on in Ellisburg, and My subject really is related to what is going on in our church, and that is that we're having Bible studies. And you might not at first see the connection, but I hope that if I keep my bearings and think straight, it will go there. If you're a bulletin reader, which I'm guilty sometimes not watching it, the name of my sermon is Being in Love. Have you ever asked yourself, you know, why are you here? What is the purpose? Why did God make this world anyways? What's it all about, you know? What Brother Conley read, I'm going to reread three words from what he read. It's in 1 John 4, verse 8, the last three words of that verse. It says that God is love. Often we think about the fact that God loves us, and certainly he does, but he is love. You know, a lot of times the little word says a lot. God is love. In a certain sense, he can't help but love us because he is love. And I believe that helps us to see why we were created. You know, we use the word love rather casually sometimes, and sometimes, like, I'm sure you might have heard me say, I love strawberry shortcake, because I do. And you are all aware that there's different meanings of love, but you know that strawberry shortcake can't love me back, right? I got you. You understand? You're with me so far, right?
Oh, yeah.
And so there's a greater love. God could not exist on this earth by himself in this great love and not desire to have someone to share this great creation with him. And so we look at the Genesis account. He created all that was needed for mankind. And he capped off his creation with two interesting things. One is the Sabbath. And so I believe the purpose we're here is to have a relationship with God. And the Sabbath is the high day to have that relationship. We have a relationship, we should have a relationship every day, but the Sabbath is a time to forget all the cares and all the responsibilities. A special day where we have time for God to grow in our understanding and our love, to send love back to him, if I might put it that way, because he sends his love toward us. And so love's a two-way street. It's not strawberry shortcake. It's two. Love engenders love, and that's why we're here, I believe. The second thing is, you'll see that marriage was instituted. And again, it's another example of relationship toward each other in its perfect state. Two beautiful things, marriage and Sabbath. It says in Genesis 1:26 and 27, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Man was made a lot like unto God, where he could experience love. You know, a spider doesn't love you. A spider doesn't love God. They obey him. They do what they're intended to do. But we're made so that we can experience his love and we can render love back to him. And so it says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. And interestingly, in that situation, you'll see in the middle of verse 26, man was given dominion over the earth to rule, just like God ruled. So he was to rule under the jurisdiction or the auspices of the creator of the universe. He could rule. It's interesting. Keep your finger, if you follow along the Bible, keep your finger in Genesis, because we're coming back to Genesis. But I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1 is about God is fully man. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully God. And chapter 2 is Jesus is fully man. And I'm going to start at verse 6 of Hebrews 2. Verse 6 of Hebrews 2. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." So here you see he's got dominion. He's made a little lower than the angels. And where it says he's made a little lower than the angels, when you go to the margin, it says, I don't see it here in my margin right now, but in the notes I remember, it says a little while inferior to the angels. Man was to grow. And the spirit of prophecy bears this out. As man was a new and distinct order of beings, the spirit of prophecy says, and we were to grow closer and closer to Jesus. And we were for a short while to be inferior to the angels. And so we were to grow. Now turning back to Genesis chapter 3, we all know the story. Satan comes along and says, "Hey, I'll help you grow." I'm in verse 5 and verse 6 of Genesis 3. In verse 4, you know, the serpent tells the woman that you won't die if you eat the fruit. And verse 5 says, "For the God knows that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So Satan's promising a growing experience, just like God's plan. "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise." That's what it says. She took the fruit. You know the story. And that's why we're in a mess today. Just from that one seemingly little thing. She didn't trust what God said. She took the words of another and ate the fruit. Seems somewhat innocent, doesn't it? Just, And look at the mess we're in. And guess what? Man lost his dominion. Not only did he lose dominion of the world, he lost dominion of himself. For now Satan controlled him. What a tragedy. And after, if you look in around verses 11, 12, 13, you'll see we call it the blame game. Eve blamed the serpent, and Adam blamed God for giving him the woman because it was her fault, you know. And after that's all over, the first gospel promise, Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between thee," the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." My Bible has a little star there, meaning that it's a messianic prophecy, the very first one. A promised Redeemer was to come. I'm quoting Romans, but it really says the same thing in Genesis 3:3. It says, "The wages of sin is death. If you eat of the tree, you'll die. You'll die eternally." But God came up with a plan from the foundation of the world. What a marvelous plan. What a costly plan. And so instituted was a system of sacrifices. Can you imagine? I'm glad for lack of another word. I'm glad I don't live then. I don't know if, you know, it'd be really hard to do. You know what the plan was. You don't take a about ready to die lamb. You don't take an old one about ready to die. You don't take one that's sick. You take a perfect lamb, innocent, cute, frolicking. It was a faith experience. And you slit its throat because blood was required to atone for sin. Whew. I would hate to do it. And so in faith, God's people did that terrible thing to remind them of the terribleness of just eating one little apple, as we call it. It was a fruit. We don't know what fruit it was, but we refer to it as the apple. Terrible, terrible, terrible. But wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. In faith, a lamb was going to come. Capital L, the lamb. the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. What wonderful news. Eve hoped it was Cain, but you know the story. Immediately upon the earth, there was Cain the rebel, and there was Abel, the man of faith, who offered a more excellent sacrifice, the sacrifice of faith. It seems like the majority went down the tubes, so to speak. The modern expression went into the tank, as we talk about our economy. Only 8 people made it through the flood. That should be a mind-provoking thought. The world was so evil, the Lord had to destroy his strange act. And people came out from the ark with a different world. You know, people sometimes get talking. I know sometimes Robin will use the expression, did you learn anything in school today? And one day he asked somebody that, and I said, you know what, I go to school too. And they looked at me kind of like, well, you're kind of an old guy, you wouldn't be going to school. You know what, I think you all go to the same school I do. And I call it Hard Knock University. We don't learn too well what we're told. We have to learn by experience. Anybody, maybe that's just me. Anybody else go to, okay, Hard Knock University. And so, such is the lot of mankind. For after the flood, and I'm going to use a word which is more or less New Testament word, but I'm going to touch upon a little bit of Old Testament history. There's God's way, the way of faith, the way of the Lamb, and there's my way, or the world. Whatever appeals to you. I don't know if you've ever read about Nimrod. Verse 9 of chapter 10 of Genesis says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And verse 10 says that he's the founder of Babylon. And you don't hear much more about Nimrod. So I'm going to give you a little history lesson today. This isn't from the Bible. It's about history. Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Mythological, ancient pagan religions had a god. And that god was Nimrod. And the god was a body and legs of a horse, and in the neck was a torso and the head of a man. That was Nimrod, because he was such a mighty hunter. But he wasn't just a mighty hunter out hunting for deer or whatever. He became the counterfeit. And you will see pictures in ancient art of the antiquities of Nimrod, and I think sometimes even his wife, that's another part of the story, with his head upon the serpent, with a spear, the counterfeit to Genesis 3:15. So the world has been affected by the counterfeit, and it's called Babylon. And you see Babylon in Revelation over and over again, Babylon. And as you start studying Nimrod, you find some interesting things. Let's have religion, but let's do our own thing, and let's mix them together. You understand what I'm saying? We can have the world, and we can have religion. When you start studying Nimrod, that's what you come to conclusion. I can have religion, and I can have the world. And I'm going to read you a text out of the order of my notes here. Let's see if I can find it, because it's on another page. I believe it's 1 John 2:15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty plain English. And so Nimrod preached the doctrine of you can have the world and you can have religion. You know, the devil's pretty clever. He must really study the Bible. I don't know if you're aware that in the course of time, Nimrod met an untimely death. Not an accidental one, on purpose death. Went to heaven, you know, like everybody believes that doesn't believe in the Bible or doesn't understand what the Bible says. He went to heaven. And then he visited his wife here on earth, and she became pregnant. And so, because Nimrod was worshipped as God, he was the god of levity, the god of do your own thing, live it up, for tomorrow we die. And he had a son. And if you trace the history of the ancient religions, whether it be Greece, Rome, Mesopotamia, Phoenicia, the Celtic, the Scandinavian, they all had this tradition where Satan had figured out some of God's plan, and before Jesus was born, they were honoring the mother and the son. Incarnation, if you would, of God in the Son. And that's why you find the word Babylon in the Revelation, because it's been going on for generations and centuries and millenniums, this religion. I'm sure you've studied your Bible. And if you were to, in a few words, name the major problem that God's church had in Old Testament times, is that they wanted to be like the folks around them. You're aware of that? Did I miss something? Isn't that the way it was? Until it got to the point where we want a king like the rest of the folks. And Samuel was pretty dejected. And God told him, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They want the world. They want the world's way. That's the biggest problem the Old Testament church had. And I'm going to ask you a hard question because this isn't rehearsed. But I'm going to go to Ezekiel next. Does anybody know the times of Ezekiel? Where was Ezekiel? What was going on? As I look up Ezekiel 8, chapter 8. Okay, thank you, Cece. You know, I've had a sermon on Jeremiah and the Babylonian captivity. You know, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to Israel, and they wanted the world, they wanted the world, they wanted the world. So he said, okay, I'm going to try plan two. I'm going to let you go into captivity. And Ezekiel is the prophet with the people who are in Babylon. Daniel is the prophet in the king's court. And Jeremiah is the prophet back in Jerusalem. So there's three prophets, all working to get people's attention to God. And Ezekiel's in Babylon, but God shows him something. This is the condition of God's church. And in Ezekiel 8, verses 9 through 11, I'm not going to read them, but he looked, and the 70 leading men in Israel were worshiping idols. And I'm going to pick it up on verse 12. I'm sorry. 14, and he mentions there's even a greater abomination than these things. Then he brought me to the door of the gates of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. I bet you there's probably hardly anybody knows what weeping for Tammuz is. Tammuz is actually Nimrod. When Nimrod met his fate, the world instituted a religious ceremony, weeping for him. And now Israel was doing it. They wanted to copy the world. And then Ezekiel's even shown a bigger problem. And I got it wrong in my notes. I got to add something here. It's got to be verse 16. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. This is in God's church. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. They worshiped the sun. Do people worship the sun today? They do it ignorantly. They worship Sunday. And they do it. A lot of people do it ignorantly. But it has its roots way back. And not only did Nimrod institute and Satan actually, of course, instituted a false incarnation. You know, when Catholic missionaries came to the New World, they were shocked. You know what they were shocked about? The Indians were eating their God. They were eating a round wafer. Everybody worshiped the sun. The missionaries found that they were eating their God just like they were. Here they were coming to be missionaries. And so there's all kinds of things in the world that have been going on since antiquity. There's nothing new under the sun. And Ezekiel had to deal with these things. I make mention of this because we're given Bible studies. And it's exciting. It is exciting to see, I'm going to express it like lights going on, you know, in people's minds. Like, oh, wow. And I know the one I happen to be giving, I expressed to the man, it's kind of like, have you ever done a picture puzzle? You know, and you have pieces, and you keep adding. And each truth, and each new little details adds pieces to the picture. And as the picture becomes more and more complete, you see a picture of God. A God that we can trust, a God that we can love. One of the main thoughts of, if you've missed it, I'm going to come out really point blank, is what I've already read, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I guess the parallel is, it's kind of like hard to have two wives and love them both. There's some serious problems there. We know of Old Testament characters that tried it, and you know the stories. And I think the nature of going way back to Nimrod is, you can have the world, but you can have religion too. But God's religion is, you can't, clearly says you can't have both. Now, I could talk really candidly about the world, and actually as I thought about this sermon, I'm preaching this sermon for me. I know that I am human, and that I am in this world, and that there is glitter and glamour and invitings of the world in my heart. I know where the struggles are. And I would dare say, how many would raise your hand that you know things of the world? You know? And by the way, you know, good things. Did you ever read, you know, like in the time of Noah? It was, I don't have it in my notes, but they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But it was excess. So you can even make gods out of good things. You can make them more important than God, you know? So I presented this sermon to preach to myself because as I sat giving Bible studies, I thought, and before, and as I contemplated them, I wonder what these people are going to see in me. You know, I want to direct their eyes to Jesus, but they have every right to look at me and see if I practice what I preach, right? And I really wondered, and I prayed about it to myself. You know, what message do I send to people? And I thought I'd share that same challenge with you this morning. Romans 12:2 is like the second witness to this. I've read 1 John 2 twice, but Romans 12, the witness of Paul the Apostle. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The great controversy, lots of times we think it's the outward, but it's in the mind. That's where the war is really going on. Who has the heart? And I have a battle. I would ask you to pray for me. And I think everybody here should admit there's a battle in your heart. And we need to pray for each other. Am I right? I believe the Lord's coming soon. And I believe we have a golden opportunity right now with Bible studies. I'm going to ask a candid question. But before I ask the question, I'm going to recite an experience I had. I was in a village. I happened to be in the village of Union Springs, and I was putting in a water softener. and the dear people invited me to dinner with them. I probably already eat my lunch. You know why I have a problem, right? I like to eat. Can't reject their hospitality, of course. And so I sat down at the table and I recognized that our clients, our customers, their pastor was there. And I don't know where I got this question, almost right out of the clear, right off quick. I asked them a question. And I'm not going to ask the question here. I'm not going to be quite as candid as I was with him, because I'm not going to tell you which church it was. But I asked him, how is your church, is it the same or is it different from when it was founded by, and I mentioned the founder, a great Reformation church? I asked him, is it different than it was when such and such founded the church? And he didn't try to found a church. He just preached the truth and he got pushed out. And so another church developed. You know how it was. So I asked him that question. It didn't take him 10 minutes for an answer. It didn't take him 1 minute for the answer. It didn't take him 10 seconds for the answer. It didn't take him 2 seconds to answer. And I'm not going to give you his answer. I'm going to give you, kind of fits in the sermon, he really said it, but I'm going to put it in my own words. He basically said, our church has become conformed to the world. That's what he told me. It was a very sobering thought to me, because I thought about myself. Where am I at, you know? Conformed to the world. I said I was going to say something. I can't remember where I was. I would dare say that typically the mentality that we have been programmed for in the great ecumenical movement is that, you know, it doesn't really matter what we do. It's who we believe in. But they're related. They're related. If you really believe, there will be a response that's of faith and it's of obedience. Just some familiar text, John 14, verse 15. You're familiar with it. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, a lot of that which is called the world is really nothing more than what's natural to our natural heart. And that's where battle is. And typically, people want to say, oh, that doesn't matter, I just believe in Jesus. But from what I've shared today, I believe it's really key. The fruit of our experience is to be the fruits of the Spirit and the departing from the foolishness of the world. If you love me, keep my commandments. I think lots of times we look at it like God is like, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that and you should do this and you shouldn't do that. But it's, you know, I've said it before in a different context. You know, we can see this as a rule book or we can see it as a love letter. Jesus knows what in the world, what things in the world will woo our hearts away from him. And he's given us counsel about those things that will woo our hearts away from him, however, maybe so slowly. Tragically, I've seen it happen with lots of bad guys. The world gets their attention. Slow, subtle process. And they leave. Very sad. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, I'm going to just use different words now. Lifestyle issues. It's not God just making some arbitrary rules, and I'm just repeating myself. He knows. He knows. He knows Satan's tricks. He knows what will woo us away from him. So I ask you this morning for an interest in praying for me. I have struggles. The world. The world is always beating at your door, your heart. Always looking for entrance. By God's grace, we can be overcomers. We need to pray for each other, and we need to be praying. You know, I've mentioned people we're giving Bible studies to. they're going to be watching. And I made mention someplace, somewhere recently, you know how sometimes kids are pretty observant, and they're not dumb, and they can see through things. And sometimes, you know, kids say things like, whoa, they really comprehend this. And, you know, we may have some new Christian kids. They can catch on. What example do we have? And I'm going to ask you a hard question as I close. I'm guilty of this. What are they going to hear you talking about? What are they going to hear you talking about Sabbath afternoon? They're going to hear you talking about the world? They're going to hear you talking about Christ and his church and his truths and his coming. That's a sobering thought. As I made this sermon, it's so easy to talk about my idols, the world. What interests me? But I believe this is our opportunity. We got people interested. I want to be committing my life again to the Lord and have his grace working in my heart, that I send the right message to people. Don't see me, they see Jesus in me. Does that sound reasonable and logical? That's a desire in my heart. And I feel pretty humbled to, as I contemplate this, when I look at, you know, I know my own self pretty good, and it's like, God have mercy on me, you know? But let us pray together and pull together and pray concerning these things, that yes, we have to live in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. And let us, you know, one of the problems is we can see the world, but it takes the eye of faith to see the real world, the next world, the heavenly kingdom. And let us have the eye of faith, brothers and sisters, and let our hearts be drawn upward. let us be ready for the Lord's coming. And by God's grace, that, you know, sometimes I have a prayer list, you know. You just get busy. You ever have that problem? It's like, man, I forgot to pray. You know, Sister Comley, you know, I was here 2-3 weeks ago. She mentioned praying for the Geneva Church. I'm so weak and decrepit, I didn't write it down, I forgot. You know? Huh. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for the Geneva Church, by the way. Just because I forgot it. You can do better than me. Let us, by God's grace, be his ambassadors today is my prayer. I think it's 151. 191, Love Divine. Our Father, we are your children. And often when children are doing something that's wrong, as parents or teachers, we suggest something that's better for them, to divert their attention from the cesspool, so to speak, and to do something useful. And so we pray this morning, dear Father, that instead of having our eyes on the world, and that might mean something different for each one of us, that we would look to the better land, toward the heavenly land, to what's coming, and that Jesus is there, our Savior. And may our love be growing more and more each day in response to his unfathomable love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.